chapter 9
verse number 23 ye api anya devata bhakta yajante shraddhaya anvita te api mam eva kaunteya yajanti avidhipurvakam ye pyanya devata bhakta yajante shraddhayanvita tepi mameva kaunteya yajanti avidhipurvakam.
Divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Whatever a man may sacrifice to other gods, O son of Kunti, is really meant for me alone, but it is offered without true understanding. Kindly repeat. Whatever a man may sacrifice to other gods, O son of Kunti, is really meant for me alone, but it is offered without true understanding. Sacrifice to other gods, O son of Kunti, is really meant for me alone, but it is offered without true understanding. So, starting with this lecture today, we are going to discuss a very important subject matter. And it is important particularly in India. And that is the subject, can anyone say what is the subject? Demigod worship. Yes, demigods is a very important subject matter in India, because every second person you meet on the street is worshipping some demigod. So it is very, very important to understand the nature of demigod worship, what exactly it means, and what is the scriptural version of what Lord Krishna has to say about demigod worship. Now the subject is so important that we will discuss this subject in about 3 or 4 sessions. So 3 or 4 Wednesdays consecutively, we will be discussing only the subject of demigods so that we can get a correct understanding. And beginning with this lecture, we will start by understanding what is the position of the demigods. Who are demigods? What is their position? Why are they worshipped in this way? And then also subsequently we will discuss what is the nature of demigod worship, and who are the people who worship demigods? What is their destination? Where do they go? What happens to them? So these are the various subjects we will be talking about. Now in the last couple of Wednesdays we have been discussing that there are different kinds of worshippers of God. How many kinds of worshippers? Yes? 5 different kinds of worshippers. And we have already discussed how many? Yes? 2 different kinds of worshippers. Who are they? Number one are called the Sakama Bhaktas. And the second? Yes? Akama Bhaktas. So there are 2 kinds of Bhaktas or devotees of Lord Krishna. One are called Akama Bhaktas and the other are called the Sakama Bhaktas. Akama means those who approach Krishna out of pure devotion, unalloyed devotion. They have nothing to ask from Krishna. They simply want to serve Krishna out of love, for the sake of service. They have no material motive. So these are the pure devotees of the Lord, also called the Mahatmas or the Akama Bhaktas, because they have no material motivation, no kama. These are the Mahatmas. Then secondly, we have the Sakama Bhaktas. They are also worshipping Krishna, but because they have material motivations, they have material desires to fulfill in their worship of Krishna, therefore they are called Sakama Bhaktas. They have some kam, they have some material desire. So they are called what? What else are they called? Yes, Sakama Bhakta, yes. But what kind of people become Sakama Bhaktas? Now there is one word, we discussed that shloka 2 Wednesdays back. Four kinds of people. Sukritinas. Sukritinas means those who are pious people. Correct? Pious people means those who are following the injunctions of the scriptures. They may not be pure devotees of the Lord, but they are following some scriptural injunctions and living a pious life. Now, when these pious people are Sukritinas, they have some difficulty or they have some material desire, some distress, they want to get something like money or fame or name, or if they're inquisitive, or if they're seeking knowledge of the absolute truth, in such situations, they come to Krishna. You see, it is not always that a person who is in difficulty will come to Krishna. Is that true? Everyone in this world is in difficulty, is it not? Is there anyone in this world who is not distressed? But everyone is not coming to Krishna. Why? Because everyone is not a Sukritina. Everyone is not a pious person. So unless you have come to the platform of piety, at least to follow the scriptures, you cannot come to Krishna consciousness. This is what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. But of course, ultimately, we know, as Krishna himself declares, that unless the mercy of a pure devotee, unless the grace of God is there, even if one is pious, one cannot come to Krishna consciousness. There are many pious people in the world today, but they don't become devotees of Lord Krishna. They don't become pure devotees. So therefore, ultimately we understand that the grace of the Lord and the grace of His pure devotee is very essential for a person to become His devotee. But nevertheless, Krishna gives us the general procedure that unless you are free from all sinful reactions, unless you have accumulated many pious activities from many lifetimes, you cannot become His devotee. Yesham tvantagatam papam jananam punyakarmanam te mohatvanta nirmukta bhajante mam dridhavrata. If there's anyone who is worshipping Lord Krishna with great determination, we can understand that he has already executed many pious activities in the previous lives and he has already finished his sinful reactions. And that is why he has become a devotee with great determination. So these devotees, these Sukritinas, they have some material desire, so they are not pure devotees. So these four kinds of devotees are there. Chaturvidha bhajante mam jana Sukritina arjuna. Artho jigyasu arthaarthi jnanicha bharatarshaba. So that we saw 2 Wednesdays back. So these are the two kinds of devotees, worshippers of God. Now, these two worshippers of God, they worship Krishna directly. They worship the person Krishna. One is pure, the other is not so pure. But both are approaching Krishna directly. Now, the other three categories of worshippers of Krishna, they worship Krishna indirectly. They are also worshipping God, but indirectly. And of these indirect worshippers of God, the first category are those who worship the demigods or the devatas. And the remaining two categories we will discuss in subsequent sessions. So the demigod worshippers are also worshipping the Lord, but they do not worship in the proper way. They do not know how to worship God. In this verse, Lord Krishna is declaring that they worship the demigods avidhi purvakam. Avidhi purvakam means that they are not worshipping in the proper way, not according to the proper system. But before we come to the point of demigod worship, we should know who the demigods are. Who are the demigods? What do we mean by the word demigod? And how is it different from God? They are subordinates. Yes? Other gods than Krishna, but are they all equal or are they different? Different in what way? Only in terms of duties? Duties, yes. But is there a more fundamental reason? Yes? Entities. Krishna is also a living being, is he not? Living being. That's the answer. Krishna is supreme. Krishna is also a living personality. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yo vidadhati kaman. So in this verse from the Kathupanishad, it is said that there are many eternal living beings who are eternally conscious, but among them one is supreme. Only one. One is supreme. And why is he supreme? Because he is maintaining all the other living entities. He is the source of all the others. So certainly they have different duties, it may appear at least like that. But ultimately we should know that Krishna is the source and He is the origin of all of them. Krishna is the supreme lord of all. So it is described that the devatas, the demigods, they are also gods, but they are gods with a small g. And Krishna is God, but he is God with a big capital G. Capital G, O-D. That's the difference between Krishna and the devatas. Just like you have the prime minister and you have the minister. Ministers there are many, but prime minister there is one. He is the prime, the chief among them all. So like that, Krishna is the chief, it's the supreme personality of Godhead. And the devatas or the demigods are his authorized representatives. Just like in the government, you have some ministers. They are the authorized representatives of the leader of the party, the president or the prime minister. The prime minister selects his ministers and then he allots them certain portfolios. Okay, you are going to deal with Ministry of Defense. You will deal with Ministry of Agriculture. You will deal with Ministry of Sports and so on and so forth. And he allots certain portfolios. Now, is anybody from the street picked up to become a minister? Yes, who becomes a minister? Elected representative. In other words, you must have some qualification. You must be very, very qualified. Of course, these days, what the qualifications are to become a minister is a different story altogether. We will not deal much with that subject, but all of you know very well. You see, in the Shastra it is said that if you want to become a leader, if you want to become the leader of a nation, you should have certain very exceptional qualifications. And it is said that by accumulating punya, that you can even become a devata. But we see that in our modern day context, if you want to become a leader, then you have to perform paap to be able to come to that platform. Unless you have sufficiently performed paap, or you have done enough of sinful activity, nobody will accept you on the top. And even if you try to commit, even if you try hard to avoid, you cannot. Because birds of the same feather flock together. So therefore, even if you're an honest person, there is no place for you at the top. You cannot become a leader. You cannot become a minister. That is a general tendency today. So anyway, so we can understand that whatever it may be, some qualification is required. It is not that the prime minister selects anybody and everybody from the street and makes him a minister. You have to first of all be someone who's close to the prime minister. You should know him. So similarly, Krishna selects certain exalted personalities who are his devotees, who have performed a lot of pious work in their previous lives. And he nominates them as demigods, as devatas. And what is their responsibility? Their responsibility is that they have to oversee the universal administration. The administration of this universe. Just like the ministers, their function is to see that this country is functioning in a smooth way. All the respective departments have to be going on under their direction. Similarly, these are nominated and selected by Krishna to oversee these departments. So therefore we find that Indra is in charge of the clouds. And if there is not enough rainfall, we can understand that Indra is displeased or Indra is holding back the rain for some reason. Similarly, we have Chandra, who is in charge of light. He is the demigod of the moon planet. Similarly, the Surya, the demigod Surya, he is in charge of the sun. He is in charge of heat, in providing adequate heat. So these are all different devatas, and they are in charge of these different functions. So we should know that ultimately they are like officers of the government or ministers. They don't have power independent of Krishna, who delegates powers to them. So all they can do is to simply discharge their duties. But they have tremendous power, but they are not independent in the discharge or the execution of that power. This is very important. And sometimes it is asked, if there are demigods, then why don't we see them today? Can anyone answer? It is said in the Shastra that in the earlier ages, the demigods used to actually descend to the earth. And not only would the demigods come to the earth, but the residents of earth could also go to the higher planets. And very often we see that. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, there are many, many instances of how great personalities would go to the upper planets, the residents of the upper planets would come here, and there was a traffic going on in this way. And in those days in Satyuga, the earth was also like a heavenly planet. So why is there no traffic of demigods to the earthly planet now? Why don't we see any demigods now? Can anyone say? Yes, we don't have the vision, that is also correct. Even when the demigods come, we don't see them, because the demigods have the power to make themselves invisible to our vision, to our mundane vision. But yet there is another reason. The demigods also don't like to come here. Why? Kali Yuga, what does it mean that there is Kali Yuga? Because so much of sinful activity, nobody is performing any yajna, nobody is performing any sacrifices. All these sacrifices are meant for the demigods, to appease the demigods. Nobody is doing any of these yajnas. Therefore, there is no motivation for the demigods to come here. It is said that when Lord Krishna was personally present in this planet 5,000 years ago, he was showing us by his example how an ideal human being should be in Dwarka. And so he was performing different sacrifices. And because in the process of sacrifices, all the demigods are invited. So when all the demigods were invited by the different sacrifices performed by Lord Krishna, they would leave their heavenly planets and come here. And so often would Lord Krishna perform these sacrifices that the wives of the demigods would get agitated. They would get disturbed because their husbands would be away all the time attending different sacrifices. So they would secretly pray that we pray that now Lord Buddha should come. Lord Buddha, the incarnation of Krishna, should come and he should preach that the Vedas are actually all wrong. We should not believe in the Vedas. And therefore they would think that at least if Buddha comes, then people will lose faith in the Vedas, they will stop performing sacrifices, and then our husbands will not have to go to the earth again, because nobody will perform sacrifices. So now it appears that the wives of the demigods must be very happy, because at least the demigods are with them now, they don't have to come down to earth. So in this way we see that is the reason why the demigods are not here, because everywhere there is sin. Nobody is concerned about living life according to the Shastras. So the demigods also, they are devotees. But they are not pure devotees, generally speaking. There are some devatas who are pure devotees, like Yamaraj, but not all of them. Some of them are pure, but most of them have some material desire. They want to serve Krishna, but at the same time, they also have other desires to fulfill. This is the nature. But in any case, we should know that they are very exalted, powerful personalities. And they are given all facilities by Krishna to fulfill their particular responsibility. So in the scriptures it is said that one should give them all respect, because they authorize representatives of the Lord. Even a simple policeman on the road, he may be a constable, earning just maybe 500-600 rupees a month. But if he puts up his hand like this when you're driving a car, even if you're a millionaire, you have to stop. If you don't stop, even that person who is earning 500 rupees a month, he will fine you 100 rupees. You may be earning 10 lakh rupees a month, because he's representing the government. So therefore, when you stop, when you accept his instruction, you're actually not so much respecting that person, you don't even know him, but you're representing, you're respecting what he represents. He's representing the government. So when he puts up his hand, you stop. So in this way, we are respecting the authority of the government. So that is the reason why the process of demigod worship has been recommended sometimes. That there are some people who will not directly worship Krishna. Actually, the regulated process is to worship Krishna directly. But there are some people who will not understand who is Krishna, who will not want to worship Krishna. So therefore, there is the worship of demigods recommended, so that at least he will accept some authority. Otherwise, he will be disobedient. He will worship nobody. And he will lead a sinful life. So in this way, by at least accepting some form of authority in the form of demigods, and worshipping them in that way, he will make gradual progress. And one day he will come to the understanding that Krishna is the Supreme Lord and I must now worship Krishna. But it is not the intention that one should simply worship demigods forever. The process of worship of demigods here is referred to as avidhi purvakam, which means that it is not proper worship. So then why is it recommended in the scripture? Now, to explain this point, let us consider why the process of meat eating is described in the scripture. We have discussed this also some Wednesdays back. Now, meat eating is actually forbidden from the point of view of the Shastra. But nevertheless, there are some scriptures which say that you can eat meat. So this causes some confusion in the minds of people. So it is not that the scriptures want to encourage us to eat meat, but the scriptures recognize that there are always going to be people who are addicted to eating meat, and they will eat meat at any cost. Therefore, at least they should eat meat under some regulations and directions. So, as a concession to them, these instructions are given. Okay, you may eat meat. It is not that the Shastra is encouraging them to eat meat. Rather, the Shastra wishes to restrict them in their eating of meat as a concession. Another example. Sometimes you have prohibition. Some governments in India also in the 1960s, we had prohibition. And no liquor was allowed to be sold freely. But there were certain conditions under which liquor could be sold at certain licensed government shops. And if you had a license, then you could take liquor. So because the government authorized these shops to sell liquor, did it mean that the government was actually encouraging the sale of liquor? No. Government was actually saying you should not have liquor. But for the benefit of those people who didn't want, who could not do without liquor, as a concession, it was said, okay, at least you restrict your liquor. As a concession, I'm allowing you this much, twice a week, no more. So similarly, we see this avidhi purvakam means that actually it's not proper, but nevertheless it's allowed as a concession, because you have to be gradually uplifted. So similarly, the process of worship of demigods is there for those people who don't want to accept any authority. So at least gradually, by performing worship of demigods according to the scriptures, they will rise in their consciousness. So we should, this word avidhi purvakam should not cause any confusion in our minds. Because some people, they argue that the worship of demigods is recommended in scriptures, so it should be vidhi purvakam. Why is it said avidhi purvakam? It is avidhi purvakam because it is given as a concession. Ultimately, the Shastras are saying that you must worship Krishna, you must surrender to Krishna. That is the purport of the whole Vedas. Vedaischa sarvair aham eva vedyo. Vedanta krit vedavid eva chaham. So ultimately, we must all become devotees of Krishna. But for those who cannot, this concession is given. Now you may ask, what is the purpose for Krishna to have given power to demigods at all? Can't Krishna run the whole universe by himself? Why does he need the demigods? Can anyone answer? What was the need for all this elaborate system? Yes? But Krishna can expand himself and he can do anything. Unlimitedly Krishna expands himself. He has so many avatars who do so many things. Yes? Very correct. If to fulfill everyone's desire, yes. Any other reason? He engages all his devotees in his service. He wants to somehow or the other engage all his different devotees. And so he makes some of them demigods. Okay, on my behalf, you run this department. On my behalf, you do the seva for me. You do this. You take charge of this department. And so in this way, he fulfills their desire for serving him. And because it is a there is also a facility for sense enjoyment, so he fulfills their desire for sense enjoyment also. In the heavenly planets, there are tremendous facilities for material enjoyment. At the same time, they are devotees of Krishna. So Krishna engages them somehow or the other in their service. And by serving Krishna in this way, they become purified gradually. And then they become pure. So Krishna wants to engage everyone according to their desire, according to their propensity. Krishna is perfect in this way. Therefore, he gives facility for all the demigods also to do that. So this is important. Krishna doesn't need to. But Krishna does it out of his causeless mercy. So therefore we see that all the demigods are actually very exalted personalities. They're great devotees. So we can see that demigods are representing Krishna. In the Shastras it is said that we should not worship demigods, but at the same time we should not disrespect them. We should know fully that they are representatives, they are different limbs of the Lord. This example also perhaps you have heard often. Krishna is like the root of the tree. The demigods are like the different branches of a tree. If you want to water the tree, you have to water the roots. You cannot water the leaves and the twigs and the branches. Even if you water the leaves and the branches, you are actually watering the tree, but it is not the proper way to water the tree. That is avidhi purvakam. If you water the leaves and the branches, that is watering the tree, no doubt, but it is not proper. Similarly, the demigods are considered to be different branches on the tree of the Lord. They are considered to be different limbs of his body. And therefore, when people worship demigods, they are also worshipping Krishna, but they are worshipping him indirectly. That is not the proper way to worship Krishna. The proper way is to water the root, to directly worship. But it is done without proper understanding. In the 7th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains that actually all the benefits that are given by the demigods to the living entities are actually given by me alone. And here also he declares, is that whatever worship is given to the demigods is actually meant for me. Whatever a man may sacrifice to other gods, O son of Kunti, is really meant for me alone. So just like when you water unknowingly or without proper knowledge, when you water the branches, it is because of ignorance. It's because of lack of knowledge that you're watering the branches. If you properly knew how to water the tree, you would water the root. But because we don't know properly, therefore we worship the branches and the twigs, and we think we are watering the tree. So similarly, the demigod worshippers, they're worshipping the different limbs of the Lord, but they think that they're worshipping the Supreme Lord. So they are worshipping the Supreme Lord, and at the same time, they're not worshipping the Supreme Lord. Because they're worshipping His parts and parcels. So we should know very clearly that there is a difference between worshipping the part and worshipping the whole. If you want to give food to your body, there is a process. You have to put the food in the mouth, and then the food goes down into the stomach, and the stomach is nourished. If you simply try to feed the different parts of the body in and of themselves, then the body cannot be nourished. You may have heard this famous story about the different organs of the body who get together and go on strike. You have heard that story? It is there in the Panchatantra, the Hitopadesha. Srila Prabhupada used to quote this story very often. Once upon a time, the different organs of the body, they came together in a meeting, and they decided that something unfair was going on. They were all working so hard. The hand was working all day long, the legs were working, the eye was working, and they were working hard, and the stomach was simply sitting quietly, enjoying. All he had to do was sit and eat, and sit and enjoy. And the organs, the senses were working very hard. So they decided in an emergency meeting, very secret meeting, that something must be done. So they all came to the conclusion that we must go in a delegation to the stomach and make our demand. So they went to the stomach and they said, we have all decided that you must also begin to work. And if you do not work and only we have to work, then we will go on strike. There will be a hands down agitation. Now we don't want to work. So stomach, he said, okay, if that is what you want to do, go on strike, do as you like. So then all of us said, yes, he's being so arrogant, so we will not work from today. So the eye stopped seeing, the ear stopped hearing, the hand stopped working, the leg stopped working. In this way, what happened? Everything came to a standstill. Then slowly as time passed by, the hand began to realize that now I'm getting weaker and weaker. Even if I want to move myself, I can't move now because I don't have any energy left. The leg started thinking that actually I'm not able to move. Even when I want to move, something is wrong somewhere. The eye started thinking, oh, my vision is getting weak now. I cannot see. My vision is blurred. Even if I want to see now, I cannot see. Then slowly they came to their senses and understood that because they were not cooperating to feed the stomach, therefore, ultimately, who was getting harmed? The senses, the hands, the organs, they were suffering. So then they decided, good sense prevailed, and once again they began to cooperate to serve the stomach. And when they were serving the stomach, automatically then they all became nourished. So similarly, we should know that all the different devatas, they are like different limbs of the body, and they are all cooperating. We are also His parts and parcels, Krishna's parts and parcels. Inasmuch as the demigods are parts and parcels of Krishna, we are also parts and parcels. There is only one difference, and that difference is the degree of empowerment. The demigods, by virtue of their past pious activity, have tremendous empowerment to do certain wonderful activities, which are beyond our imagination. For example, Brahma, he is the creator of this material universe, the secondary creator. The primary creator is, of course, Krishna. But Brahma has such tremendous powers. It is impossible for us to conceive with our tiny brains how powerful Brahma is. It is impossible. We cannot conceive. In fact, it is declared that even Brahma himself doesn't understand how he is able to create. So wonderfully does Krishna work through the agency of Brahma that even Brahma sometimes gets bewildered how things are happening. In the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, when the process of creation is described, we see that sometimes when Brahma creates, the demigods are created, the asuras are created, Brahma is just bewildered. How is it going on? He asks himself, what is happening? So in this way we see that even the powers of the demigods are so unimaginably great that we cannot understand them. But still we should know that it is simply a question of degree. If you perform adequate pious activities in this life, then there is a possibility that you may also get the position of a demigod in future. Just like the position of finance minister or prime minister, it's not a permanent position. Although those in that position want it to be a permanent position. But sooner or later, they have to leave. So like that, the demigods also, certain jivatmas who are qualified appropriately, they occupy that position. So if we become qualified, then we may also tomorrow get that position of demigods. So therefore the difference is only one of power. They are in that position according to their karma to be able to control other living beings. And according to our karma, we have to be controlled by those living beings. So whether we are temporarily controllers or controlled, we should know that ultimately both are being controlled by Krishna. Krishna is the supreme controller of them all. There is a very nice shloka in the Chaitanya Charitamrita which talks about the supreme position of Krishna. It says, Ekala Ishvara Krishna ar sabha bhritya. Je jai che na chai, te tai che kore dritya. In this shloka it says that Lord Krishna is the supreme, all others are his servants, and as he makes them dance, they all dance. In other words, right from some don't. And we all have to dance according to the tune of Krishna. Even the great demigods like Brahma and Shiva, so many nice narrations in the scriptures about how they had to dance to the tune of Krishna. Even Lord Shiva is also not an ordinary demigod. But still we can see so many occasions on which Lord Shiva got bewildered by Krishna's power. You know the story of Mohini Avatar. Mohini Avatar appeared at the time of the Samudra Manthan, when the demigods and the devata and the asuras wanted to churn the milk ocean because they wanted nectar. They wanted to become immortal. And when they were churning, then the nectar came ultimately. Of course, it's a long story. Maybe some other time we can narrate the whole story. But ultimately, they got the nectar after a very arduous and long struggle. They got the nectar. And then there was a fight as to who should have it. The demigods somehow managed to take that jar of nectar. And then the demigods were feeling that, yes, now what will happen? The demigod, the asuras have taken away the nectar. And Lord Vishnu has promised us that we will have the nectar. So ultimately, Lord Vishnu took the form of Mohini Avatar. This is one of the only avatar in which Lord Krishna has taken on a female form. And then, as you know, Lord Krishna is a Dhir Purusha. He can never be attracted, he can never be, subdued by the beauty of any female form, any mundane female form. But when Lord Krishna decides to himself become beautiful, then nobody else can avoid being subdued by that. So Lord Shiva is also known as Dhir Purush. He is Dhira because he cannot be disturbed or agitated under any circumstances. So Lord Shiva wanted to see this beautiful form of the Lord. He said, when Lord Krishna has come as Mohini Avatar, as a beautiful lady, I have never seen any form like this, so I want to see. So Lord Vishnu actually warned him, mind you, I am not responsible for the consequences. I will show you if you want, but then what will happen afterwards, then you are responsible, not me. So Lord Shiva said, all right. And then Lord Vishnu, at an appropriate time, he displayed his wonderful form of Mohini Avatar. And Lord Shiva, he completely lost control of himself. And he went running after Mohini Avatar, like any ordinary man, or so it appeared. And ultimately, Lord Shiva came to his senses. And he began to worship the Supreme Lord. Now, Lord Shiva is not an ordinary person. He is a great Vaishnava. But yet, under the power of Lord Krishna's Yogamaya Shakti, Lord Krishna wanted to show so many things through this incident, through this Leela. Number one, he wanted to show the greatness of Lord Shiva.
Lord Shiva was not at all ashamed. It may appear very contradictory, but Lord Shiva was not at all ashamed. On the contrary, he began to glorify Lord Vishnu. Just see how powerful Lord Vishnu is, that he has been able to make me dance in this fashion. He has been able to make me run after a female form like this. How great my Supreme Lord is. And Lord Vishnu was very pleased to see this attitude of Lord Shiva. Because Lord Shiva was not agitated by this, by his failure or apparent failure. And also Lord Krishna wanted to teach us that how attractive he can become. That no one can resist the power of Lord Krishna in any form, in any medium. This is the power of Lord Krishna. So we see how a great demigod like Lord Shiva is also sometimes bewildered by the power of Krishna. As far as Lord Brahma is concerned, in the past many months we have heard so many stories about how Lord Brahma was bewildered. You have heard the stories of how Krishna, Lord Brahma stole the calves when Lord Krishna was performing pastimes as a cowherd boy in Vrindavan. You have also heard the story of how Lord Brahma was bewildered in Dwarka when he came to the palace of Lord Krishna. And then he told the doorman, please inform Lord Krishna that Brahma has come. And Lord Krishna wanted to teach Brahma a lesson in humility. So he told the doorman to ask which Brahma has come. And then Lord Brahma was bewildered. And when he came in, he saw thousands and thousands of other Brahmas with 10 heads, 100 heads, 1,000 heads, million heads, 10 million heads. And Brahma's four heads started reeling. And he started wondering, I thought I was the only Brahma. I thought four heads was too much. But here we have million-headed Brahmas. So this is the wonderful way in which even Lord Brahma was agitated and bewildered. And then we've also heard so many stories in the past Wednesday sessions of how Lord Indra was agitated. Indra is the king of the demigods. And when Lord Krishna is a small boy, he lifted the Govardhan hill on his little finger of his left hand for 7 days and seven nights. Indra was relentlessly pouring down rain, and eventually Indra came to his senses and understood that this is none other than my worshipable Supreme Lord Shri Krishna. So we can see in so many instances like this that Lord Krishna is always the Lord of the demigods. He can make the demigods dance to his tune. But there is one instance, there are certain instances in which Lord Krishna himself dances to the tune of certain people. Who are those people? Not only the gopis, but all his pure devotees. Gopis, of course, are the topmost of his devotees. But basically, Krishna says, all the other demigods and all the living beings in this world dance to my tune, but my pure devotees, they are so exalted that I dance to their tune. This is his greatness. At one time, in Vrindavan, when Krishna appeared here 5,000 years ago, one elderly gopi, she was singing. She was singing and clapping her hands. And Lord Krishna as a baby, he was dancing. Just like you see in so many households, the father or mother, out of love for the child, they may chant, all the relatives get together and they chant. And in a very awkward fashion, the child may try to get up and may try to totter and dance. And all the relatives are very much pleased by this sight. And they also see how wonderful my child is. And they all are very happy. You see, whenever a child is born in a house, that is a time of great danger, even in a family of devotees, because they get so absorbed in the child, they forget Krishna. Is it not? Because the child becomes the center of attention of the whole family. They forget everything else. They talk about how the child is growing up, how the child is talking, how the child is eating, how wonderfully the child is sleeping, how wonderful the child is doing, everything. Everything the child does becomes wonderful, simply because he's a child. So when Krishna appears as a child, you can imagine how much more wonderful it was. Just like the beauty of physical form in this world is very powerful. And we saw in the case of Mohini Avatar, when Krishna takes on that form, then he becomes the most wonderful person. Similarly, when Krishna comes as a child, then he is the most lovable person. There's nobody else who's more lovable than him. And therefore all the Brijabasis, the residents of Vrindavan, they were very much captivated by this beautiful form. So this elderly gopi was chanting, singing and clapping her hands, and all the other gopis were assembled, and Lord Krishna was dancing very awkwardly and smiling and trying to make them happy. So one great devotee, he has prayed. He prays that it is certainly bewildering and astonishing that Lord Krishna,
to whose tune all the great demigods are dancing and dancing. This same Krishna is now in the form of a small boy dancing to the tune of some simple village girls and ladies. The gopis of Vrindavan, they were not very sophisticated people. They were simple village milkmaids. They had no other qualification. But they had tremendous power. What was that power? Their power was the power of love. By that power, they were able to make Krishna dance. So we can see that the pure devotees of the Lord, they are even more powerful than the demigods. The demigods, they have to dance according to Krishna's tune. But the pure devotees, they make Krishna dance. So we can see therefore what is the position of demigods with respect to Krishna and what is the position of demigods with respect to the devotees of the Lord. The demigods, although they are in such an elevated status, but they are not free from the law of karma. Only those few demigods who are pure devotees are free from the law of karma. Otherwise the general group of demigods is still bound by the law of karma. So are we. According to our karma, we may become demigods. And according to their karma, they have become demigods and they are controlling us. But nevertheless, if they perform some infringement, if they infringe the laws of God, then they are also punished. You know the story of Nalakuvara and Manigriva. They were the sons of Kuvera, who was the treasurer of the demigods. And at one time they were sporting in the waters with some maidens. And when Narad Muni came along, what happened? Because the two were in an intoxicated state, they did not pay proper respects to Narad Muni. They did not cover themselves. The maidens covered themselves. And Narad Muni, out of his mercy, he cursed them. That, I curse you to become trees. You see, according to karma, for people who like to expose their bodies, the karmic reaction is that you get the body of a tree. So we can understand that we are going to have an explosion of trees in Kali Yuga. Isn't it? Although, people like to cut trees in this age. People like to cut down trees. But we can see that everywhere more and more people are going to become trees because people are more and more liking to expose their bodies. And this culture is coming into India also. Everywhere on the film posters you see, people are simply trying to expose their bodies. So they were cursed to become trees and they became Arjuna trees. But because Narad Muni, he gave his mercy to them in the form of this curse, he arranged by his grace, Krishna actually, those trees happened to be in the same courtyard where Krishna lived in Vrindavan. And therefore, when Krishna's mother Yashoda tied him to a grinding mortar and he pulled the two trees down. That also is a long story. But anyway, he pulled those two trees down and then the two demigods appeared. So we can see that even the demigods, when sometimes they misbehave, they are punished. But the pure devotees of the Lord, they are beyond karma. Because they are completely in Krishna's control directly. And not only are they themselves beyond karma, but they can help us to come beyond karma. But the demigods, they cannot help us to come beyond karma. They are simply attendants or shadows of karma. They cannot go beyond that. But the pure devotees are so powerful. So we should understand that the pure devotee, he is the sum and substance, the sum total of all the demigods put together. So when we worship a pure devotee, automatically you have worshipped all the demigods also. What to speak of worshipping Krishna, even if you worship Krishna's pure devotee, which is considered actually a higher form of worship, because you cannot approach Krishna directly, all the demigods are automatically considered worshipped. There is no need for us to separately worship demigods, if you are worshipping Krishna and his pure devotee. So therefore here, Krishna is saying that the worship of demigods is actually meant for him, but because it is offered in a situation of ignorance, it is the incorrect way to worship him. It is simply out of ignorance. Therefore, in the next time, next three sessions, today was the first session of demigods, a discussion on demigods. Next two or three sessions, we will try to discuss the nature of demigod worship. And thereafter, we will try to discuss the nature of demigod worshippers. Why they worship and what destinations they go to after worshipping different demigods. So we will stop here for some question answers. If any of you have any questions, we will be happy to answer.
Prabhuji, sometimes Krishna is worshipped as a demigod without realizing that he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because a lot of people consider Krishna also to be an avatar of Vishnu, and accordingly they worship Krishna as a demigod. If worship of Krishna takes place as a demigod, then do they get the benefit of also having worshipped Krishna as a supreme personality of Godhead?
You see, as we will be discussing in the subsequent sessions, those who worship demigods usually do it because they have certain material desires to fulfill. Now, those people who worship Krishna as a demigod, who think he is a demigod, they also have certain material desires to fulfill. And they think that Krishna will fulfill their material desires. Now, there is a difference between the Sukritanas, whom we discussed two Wednesdays back. Sukritanas means those four kinds of people who come to Krishna, and those people who approach Krishna as a demigod. Because those people, the Sukritanas, they approach Krishna for mitigation of their distress or fulfillment of certain material desires, understanding him properly, and they know who he is. But they still want to fulfill that material desires. Whereas those category of people who worship Krishna without proper understanding of his position, they are also coming to Krishna for fulfillment of certain material desires. But there is a difference. But nevertheless, in the Srimad Bhagavatam it is said, Akama sarva kamova moksha kama udaridi tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param. Whether you are full of material desires, sarva kama, whether you are completely free from all material desires, akama, or whether you are moksha kama, you desire liberation, in all conditions you should simply worship Krishna. So therefore, irrespective of whether one has material desires or not, whether one understands Krishna's supreme position or not, one should simply continue to worship Krishna. There is no loss, on the contrary, there is always benefit. So, of course, if one is approaching Krishna as a demigod, he will also reciprocate accordingly. But nevertheless, because we are worshipping Krishna, if we simply continue to worship Krishna, then sooner or later, there will be some purification. Because we are approaching with the wrong mentality, it will take some time. But it will come. And sooner or later, when that person meets a pure devotee of the Lord, then by His grace, he will understand what is the nature of pure worship of Krishna, what is the meaning of pure devotion. And then he will slowly lose his material mentality, and he will also come to the proper understanding that Krishna is not a demigod, that he is the supreme personality of Godhead.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Though Lord Buddha was an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he was still accepted and worshipped by the people not only in India, even in far and wide countries like China, Japan, etc. Everywhere he was accepted and worshipped. But Krishna himself being the Supreme Personality, why is it majority of the people refuse to accept and accept him as the Supreme Personality?
So why do people accept Buddha and why do they not accept Krishna? Is that the question? You see, Krishna is very intelligent. In fact, he is the most intelligent being. So he knows that there are different people of different mentalities. And different things appeal to different people. So Krishna is also, along with being very intelligent, he is also very merciful. So he is interested in the upliftment of everyone. So just for that purpose, he appears in different ways to attract different people's minds. Now, of course, the reason why Buddha appeared, that perhaps some other time we may discuss, but the point is, just in very, very brief, because at that time the Shastras were being misused by the so-called Brahmanical people for the purpose of eating meat and various other purposes, the Lord appeared in the form of Buddha to bewilder these people. And then at that time, he refuted the authority of the Vedas. And all those people, the general mass of people, then began to worship him. And he is also Krishna. Because they were worshipping him, they also made some benefit. But down the line, the original philosophy that Buddha taught, that also has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. I think it is time for the darshan, so we will continue that question after the darshan. So we were continuing with the question on Lord Buddha. So by appearing in this form as Lord Buddha, Lord Krishna also attracted many people to him, because people at that time were disillusioned with the way the whole Sanatan Dharma was being practiced. And therefore, by coming in this form, he bewildered all the so-called Brahmanical class of people, and he refuted the authority of the Vedas. But nevertheless, because these other people still followed him, they were still getting uplifted. But unfortunately, what happens today is even Buddhism is not being practiced properly. Buddhism is actually an atheistic philosophy because it doesn't recognize the existence of the Supreme Lord, and it also refutes the existence or the authority of the Vedas. Historically, Buddhism has spread to the Far East and it is accepted now as a religion. But Krishna is very difficult to understand in his original form. To understand Krishna, one has to have executed many, many pious activities in the past. Krishna has appeared in various forms for various classes of people with various degrees of understanding, with the intention that gradually they will be uplifted in their level of understanding and one day they will be able to come to Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So according to each person's desire, Krishna is presenting him with different forms of worship. So therefore, in the form of Buddha and the philosophy that he is speaking of voidism, people with that kind of desire find it very nice to worship this kind of God, to have this kind of worship. So we find in the world today two kinds of philosophy are very much prevalent. On one hand we have the philosophy of materialism, and on the other hand we have the philosophy of voidism and impersonalism. Why is there so much prevalence? Because that is the desire of people. People don't like to surrender to the authority and accept Krishna as a person. Therefore we find that all these other philosophies are so prevalent now. But nevertheless, by the grace of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we are also very fortunate that the philosophy of pure Krishna consciousness, accepting Krishna as the Supreme Person, is also now rapidly spreading everywhere. Practically in every country now, you will find people are chanting this Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So why fundamentally? Because of desire. According to one's desire, you are given appropriate form of worship. So therefore, Lord Buddha appeared in that form. But this is a more detailed subject matter when we discuss the last category of worshippers. At that time we will discuss this subject in more detail. Is there any other question? Parting word as usual, that those of you who are not chanting this Hare Krishna Mahamantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, please begin to chant regularly on the chanting beads, at least some rounds every day. Those of you who are already chanting, please try to increase the time of your chanting or the number of rounds that you are chanting. Try to improve the quality also. It is very, very important that you should practice this simultaneously at your home, along with coming here for listening to lectures. And also it will be a very, very good idea if you can pick up some books. Either you can purchase them from downstairs or you can borrow them from the library. And in your spare time, in the course of the week, kindly read these books. And you will get a very, very nice and deep understanding of the Bhagavad Gita. It is good to come to lectures, it is necessary, but it is also equally important to do one's own reading and also to do one's own sadhana in terms of chanting. So please do not neglect these other things, because spiritual life is not simply a once in a week activity. Spiritual life is a daily activity that has to be done every day as a matter of a duty, a discipline. And if you do that, then automatically the bhakti will develop. Rest assured, this is the promise that is given to us in the Shastra. So we are all following this process of sadhana bhakti with the assurance of Lord Krishna that one day we will also become pure devotees of the Lord. So please do practice all these rules and regulations in your home, and very soon you will see that your whole consciousness is becoming very rapidly purified. And please also try to attend as many programs in the temple as possible. As you know, every Sunday also there is a satsang here. So please try to come for that also. And whenever we have different festivals, you also come for that. And by associating with devotees, you will see that it makes the world of a difference. When you develop friendships with other devotees, that is the most important thing in your devotional career. Without developing friendships with devotees, it will become very difficult for one to progress in spiritual life. So please come for the satsangs, get to know the other devotees, exchange notes with them, chant the holy name, read the books of Prabhupada, listen to the lectures, and in this way, very quickly you will be able to progress in spiritual life. And also, of course, last but not the least, also eat prasadam. So now, for that part of the program, kindly come downstairs and partake of prasadam. Hare Krishna.